Welcome to the broadcast, Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio, coming to you today on March 25th, 2024. And the broadcast is going to be a message, a sermon today, concerning how to be moved from being in the kingdom of the devil to being in the kingdom of God through Christ. How to be moved from serving the devil to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. How to be delivered from the condemnation of hell and ultimately the lake of fire into the city of the New Jerusalem that's utterly spectacular. Read all about it in Revelation 21. Now, I'm making this broadcast today because I was at the Eyes Wide Open meeting on Saturday. I didn't stay for Sunday. I had to leave, but I was there, and in my previous broadcast of today, I talked of Dr. Artis, I talked of Kathy O'Brien, who was the best because she exposed the Jesuits. Well, none of the others did, at least the first day. And the conclusion of what to do for these dear people was absolutely wrong. In our unsaved state, in man's unsaved condition, man has no power, whether you want to call it love, discernment, education, whatever, self-renovation, man has no power to resist Satan or Satan's demons or Satan's demon-possessed emissaries, the foremost being the Pope and everyone else being subject to him. The Jesuit order is outside the papacy. It's the SS of the papacy, subject to the Jesuit order, and the papacy is run by the Pope. And he controls all the knighthoods, all the cardinals, all the archbishops, all the bishops. They control the priests. It's a highly organized, highly educated, highly financed system of power centered in Vatican City, the sovereign state of Vatican City. And there's nothing any unsaved man or woman can do about it. I mean, I've watched these dear people for many years. They talk about light and all these different therapies, and we need to love ourselves, which is true. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it. We're supposed to love ourselves, Ephesians 5. But that's not going to resist the devil. The devil is a very real person. He's got power. He has authority. It's usurped because the Lord Jesus Christ, he has now all authority in heaven and earth. The devil doesn't have any authority except that it is usurped. And because the Christ has not taken to himself his great and mighty authority, his power, and has reigned on the earth, the devil still exercises this power of his, even though he has no title to do it. He's still permitted to do it during this mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of godliness. Mystery of iniquity is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mystery of godliness is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. All your other perversions say he was manifested in the flesh. Or who? Or any other perversion. Westcott and Hort Greek text perversion Bible. So, the devil has his church. It's the Roman Catholic institution. That's his church. It has nothing to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very God, very man. The devil has his Bible. that's anything but the Reformation Bible, anything but the Textus Receptus, or the majority text, or Stephen's text of 1550, or Beza's text of 1598. It goes on. The New Testament text, as it was given to the apostles and to a Gentile named Luke, the New Testament text was assembled in Antioch, and at Antioch, that will be the place where the New Testament will be spreading. And by the end of the first century, with the completion of the book of the Revelation at Patmos with John the Apostle, that's the end of the revelation of God. God doesn't speak to anybody. He doesn't talk to anybody. Jesus Christ doesn't leave heaven and come down here and talk to you. That's all nonsense. That's all superstition. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated next to his Father on his Father's throne, according to Revelation chapter 3. And he's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. He's presently a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the only man in history to be so. Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we read in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, this whole topic is fully explained and exploded. Christ, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's not a Levite. He's of the tribe of Judah, and he's of this high, noble priesthood that is fitting for the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no salvation in any other name except the name of Jesus Christ, the book of Acts. And so therefore, going back to our topic, our introduction, man in his fallen state is busy being lost. He's lost. And when you're lost, you cannot resist Satan, because he's your spiritual father. And the desires of your spiritual father you will do. And that's anything but seek the Lord and believe the gospel. I've watched this now for 30 years. I've watched these New Agers for 30 years. I've watched them hug trees. I've watched them look into themselves and meditate and listen to music whereby we can meditate and all these other things. You're not going to get the power of God to resist the devil if you do that. None of that will. And so we have to go to the only place where we can get the answer, and that's from outside of ourselves. There's nothing in us, in our unsaved state, that can do anything about it. We can't discern anything. The Bible says we're blinded by the God of this world. He doesn't want us to read the Bible. That's the last thing he wants. So he gets us involved in all sorts of things. Anything but the Bible. Anything but the King James Bible. Anything but the Protestant Reformation Bible. Anything but that book. As Isaiah 53 says, we've all gone astray. We've all sought after our own. There's none that seeketh God. And so we've all gone astray. We're busy with choppers and race cars you name it, jewelry and whatever is your preoccupation. We're not seeking God. We just love our little games. We love the sports and we love the entertainment and we want to be preoccupied. And pretty soon, you got a heart attack and you're dead. Or a stroke. Or somebody shoots you. And it's over. And you wind up in hell, in a place of flames, waiting for the great white throne judgment. Life is over in a moment, and is generally a surprise. That's why today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. And so it's my prayer that those of you who were at this meeting in Mount Pleasant in Michigan would please listen to this message, to this gospel message of salvation, so that when you're saved, when you believe the gospel, having truly repented of your sins, That's right. Turning from your sins to believe the gospel. Turn to God, repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. There is no salvation without true repentance and a godly sorrow for sin. And so I will preach to you today and for you today, to the end that you would be saved today. And now when you have your next conference, you can say, okay, everybody here, if you want to resist the Jesuit order and the Masonic Lodge and the New World Order of the Pope, situated in District of Columbia, and you want to resist all this child trafficking, you got to get saved first. And once you're saved, now you have the power of God over the power of Satan. And we will begin to set this back, which would be most delightful. But it must be of God. It's not going to be of us. We do not have the power or the ability or the intellect to overcome Satan. Satan will defeat us in any dispute, in any argument whatsoever, as long as we depart from the scripture. First thing the devil wanted to get Christ to do after Christ had fasted for 40 days is depart from the scripture and rest upon his own laurels or whatever. When the devil said, if you're, since you're the Son of God, you command this stone to be made bread, because I know you're hungry. Just go ahead, command it to be made bread. Act outside of the will of God, outside of the Bible. Go ahead, Christ, go ahead and do that, Jesus. Christ refused. Ah, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he's referring to the entire Old Testament at that time, from Genesis to the Second Chronicles, when he was talking with Satan. Yes, Jesus Christ talked with Satan. So Satan is very real. He's no figment of your imagination. He's the god of this world, and his agents, his high demons, whether they be thrones, principalities, powers, or dominions, according to Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, Satan is very real and has a highly organized kingdom. He's the master of intelligence. Satan controls all the intelligence agencies of the world through high-level secret societies and men that are demon-possessed. All be having loyalty to that chief demon-possessed man of the world, the Pope of Rome, that Jesuit. And remember, I remember years ago when I was watching a program and they were interviewing Anthony Quinn, the actor. Anthony Quinn, the actor, was an Italian Roman Catholic actor. And during this interview, he was a Knight of Malta, and he said in this interview that whenever there's an elected pope, he comes down with the Pope's disease. And for 3 days, the Pope's eyes swell up in its sockets. It's called the Pope's disease. That's Anthony Quinn talking. He would know. What's that about? It's about that man who becomes Pope is possessed by a high demon, probably a principality or power, maybe even a throne. And through this demon has immediate access to Satan to confer with him what needs to be done. And Satan, the most brilliant creature in the world today, smarter than any angel, any archangel, and in more power and in might, he knows exactly what to do, because his plan is to seat his man on a throne in a third Hebrew temple to be worshipped as God, because then Satan will possess the body of that man. And he'll get finally what he wants in his day. Universal worldwide worship. Revelation chapter 13. So we're on the way to that. We're on the way to that day, the culmination of the mystery of iniquity. And Satan, it has pleased him to institute the very heart of his New World Order in District of Columbia. Not in London. I know London and District of Columbia work together, but the District of Columbia is the outpost for this military-industrial complex. Satan's, humanly speaking, military power is in District of Columbia. His banking power is in London. And his religious power is in the Vatican. How he orchestrates and controls all the religions of the world through the papacy, through the Vatican. World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, all of that, through the Vatican. You got to unite the churches. Once you unite the churches, you can then unite the governments, all the intelligence communities are united, unite the intelligence communities, all the presidents and kings or whatever are united, and then they can hammer down on the people of their nations and destroy those of us who know the Lord, who have this power, who read his word, to the end of furthering the mystery of iniquity. And all the horrible things Satan and his emissaries do, as was referred to in this meeting of 2 days ago, Eyes Wide Open. Kind of like the off the counter of Eyes Wide Shut with that Aldo Brandini or whatever he might be, Tom Cruise. So, first of all, you dear people, you need to realize you all are under a sentence of death and you have a spiritual cancer that's going to kill you. And that spiritual cancer, it's actually it's physical also, is called sin. Sin is an indwelling condition in all of us. It affects our blood so that we must die. We have a corrupt bloodstream. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. And we're all under sin. We are all sinners, some of us more than others, but we are in sin. We have a sinful nature or principle that works in us that loves sin. We love it. Which further proves exactly what the Bible says, and in our unsaved state, we are haters of God. Romans chapter 1, we hate God. Let's be honest. Unsaved man, unsaved woman, you hate God. You don't love God. You hate him. Just be honest. In my unsaved condition, it wasn't hard for me to say I hated God. I hated God and I made sure everybody knew it. Hated him even if he doesn't exist. How about that? How can you hate someone that doesn't exist? So, you hate God or then get more depraved. Say, well, he doesn't even exist. To say he doesn't exist is more hate. In our lost condition, we hate God. Let's go to Romans, and I'll show you that. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32. I mean, from 18 to 32 is really the whole text, but I just want to highlight these. Romans 1, verse 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If there is a government in the world that chose not to retain God in its knowledge, it is this one. It is this emergency war powers military government in District of Columbia, Roman the Potomac, and its filthy Supreme Court that would make a decision to take this Bible, this book, out of the schools for the school children, to rob them of any possibility of ever knowing God. Because you can't know him apart from this book. So they took it out. 1962. They're going to remove prayer. Don't want you to try to talk to God either, because after all, he doesn't exist, and evolution is true, and we're just here by happenstance and chance. Yo! Paganize these dear little children. Tell them there's no God. Tell them they can't pray. But we're busy teaching them all sorts of sin in school, all sorts of sexual sin. That's okay. To the point now where if they go along with this mutilation, they can't reproduce and we can't have a country. See, the devil's Jesuits and their Masons, like that filthy Earl Warren, took this precious Reformation Bible out of our schools so that our dear beloved children would never know God. And you can't know him without this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Without this, there is no knowledge of God. This is special revelation. We can't know God from creation. We can know that God exists from creation, but we can't know him without his written special revelation of his word from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books. But in particular, the gospel. So, we read here, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's all sexual impurity, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, haters of God, or backbiters, haters of God. The Bible says you hate God. I remember one time I was teaching Sunday school years ago, and up in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, we had an older dear lady there, and she said, well, I loved God before I was saved. And I said, no, you didn't, Florence. The Bible says you hated him. I hated him. We all hated him. Mountville, the church, the little Baptist church in Mountville. I hated him. You hate him. Let's be honest. Let's stop trying to be religious, okay? Religious people are sickening. They want you to think they're better than you. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I experienced that disobedience to parents just a couple days ago. A little white, beautiful white boy with his two white parents sitting in a restaurant, and he was yelling, ah! Finally, I couldn't take it anymore, and I turned over to his mother, and I said, ma'am, would you please calm your son down and keep him from yelling? And she looks at me like I'm crazy, like, who do you think you are? I said, do I raise four sons? She said, well, good for you. And her husband, who was a decent-looking white guy, turns over to my buddy that I'm with, and he said, is he for real? Is he serious? And my buddy sees that this guy's starting to move his seat, going to cross the aisle there, and guy's coming to come after me. So my buddy turns around, puts his glasses down. He's kind of a big guy. He said, sir, he nicely asked you to please tell your son to stop yelling. And so he was ready, and I was ready too. If you want to start a fight, or when I just tried to ask you to please tell your son from yelling, well then I guess the fight's on. And it's not going to be friendly, and it's not going to be a clean fight. Remember, there's no such thing as a clean fight. There's only fights that are lost and fights that are won. And I have to take out your eyeball. I'll do it to win. You're going to make a serious mistake, sir. And then some feminist gets up out of her seat behind me and comes over and looks at me like I'm the problem. And says, I don't want any fighting here. We have family here. We have churches. We have individuals here, children here. I said, you're not going to get any problem out of me, ma'am. Why don't you talk to him? So some feminist wants to interfere and she's going to think she's going to save the day. So what we have here is we have disobedient children and parents that won't discipline them. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Undisciplined children, wild children. It's not only the black children, it's getting to be the white children now. Because all these white women that are feminists don't want the husband to spank their child. In the days when I was growing up, if I'd have acted like that, my father would have taken me out to the car, put me inside the car, and give me a good spanking. Which is what the child deserves. That's what he wants. He wants some security. If I cross this line, I'm going to get a whipping. That's good. That's healthy. But all these devil worshippers in the government and in education, oh, spike your little child. Oh, don't do that. It might do something terrible to him. Yeah, he'll learn how to obey. So that when he becomes an adult, he won't do something similar and get a knife in his heart or a bullet to his head. Never forget my brother-in-law. My ex-brother-in-law, he died. He was not a very nice man, but he was up on building the Alaska pipeline. Two white guys got in a fight. They both pulled their knives, had a knife fight, and one of them cut the other's throat. Hey, is that where you want your children? You want to raise them so that they don't obey? That's where they're going. Haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, without understanding, covetous, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That means they're hard. They're hard. I read to you previously on a previous broadcast just today about the name of the book, Bullet to the Bone, when the bullet hits the bone, and this hard, hard Luciano mafia killer smoking a cigar is on the picture. Sin hardens you. Sin hardens your heart. It makes you absolutely unable to be sympathetic or empathetic with anybody's suffering, because all you want is for you. I want mine. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that's right, this guy wrote this book, when the bullet hits the bone, knowing that he's going to die from cancer, I may have already died, and that he's going to deal with God when God reviews all of his horrible, terrible murders, thefts, adulteries, rapes, you name it, he knows he's going to get it from God, and the one who's going to lay it out for him is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for whom he died and was buried and rose again. This mafioso could have the pardon of sin if he would but believe the gospel. Because salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You think you're going to get right with God through your own good works and all the good things you do? Hogwash. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that particular Hebrew word is the rag of a menstruous woman. The rags of women on their periods is our personal righteousness apart from God and Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit of God said. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? We deserve to go to the lake of fire. That's right, George Carlin. That's where you deserve to go, you serial fornicator and profane individual. Of course, he's now in hell waiting for the great white throne judgment. That's where George Carlin is right now. I mocked God! I'm saying that he was going to send people to hell. That's right! The first few seconds in hell, all reality starts to set in, man. You know you're there. You know you belong there. You've got your memory. You can remember every sin you ever committed. The rich man and Lazarus, that's not a parable. That's a fact. Jesus Christ said there was a certain rich man, who fared well every day, sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That's no parable. That's a true situation. No, you're worthy of death. Not only do the same, you not only do these same things, but have pleasure in them that do them. And when I read Kathy O'Brien's book, Transformation of America, and all these sinners like Dick Cheney and George W. Bush and George Herbert Walker Bush and Bill Clinton, and Madeleine Albright, that Jew serving the Pope, that wicked sinner. And all these evil, wicked people. Gerald Ford, Ronald Reagan. They're all going to hell if they're not there right now. George Herbert Walker Bush is in hell awaiting the great white throne judgment. Ronald Reagan in the hell awaiting the great white throne judgment. George Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush is there. George W. is on his way. He's going to arrive in hell shortly with his brother Jeb, the fourth degree Knight of Columbus. They're all going to hell. All the mafia dons, all the mafiosos, all the mafia hitmen, all that Roman Catholic people, those Italians and Irish Catholics, all those Jews, those Masonic Jews like Meyer Lansky, every last one of them is in hell, or they're going there, apart from taking the escape route of believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no escape out of hell. Once you're there for good until the great white throne. Then you're going to be resurrected and given a glorified body so you can suffer forever in the lake of fire according to your works and the things that you did in this world and that you did to other men and women who have the image of God, who look like God. Take pleasure in them, then do them. What do you think Bohemian Grove is about? Well, they all can take pleasure in their sin. and in their masturbations and their copulations and their bestialities and their serial fornications and adulteries with these women that have made MK Ultra sex slaves. That's right, just like Kathy O'Brien was made one. Don't you think for one second you're getting away with anything, mister? It's all being recorded. It's all being written down. Revelation 20, the great white throne, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. Everything you ever said or did has been written down, and you're going to pay, my friend. It's going to be the righteous judgment of God as executed for every man and every woman who's ever lived that's died in their sins and perished, as Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall die in your sins. Except ye repent, ye shall perish also. When that tower fell on all those people, yeah. Don't change the subject. You're perishing. You're lost. You're condemned. How do we know you're condemned? Go to John chapter 3. You know, everybody quotes John 3:16 day and night. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever so believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God is love, and God is love. But before he's love, he's holy. The cherub, the four cherubim before God the Father fall down day ceaselessly and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And if you're unsaved, that's bothering you. I don't want to hear about holiness. And I want to hear about purity. I love my sin and I hate God. That's your condition, my friend. Be honest. That's your uncircumcised heart raging against God. And yet you have the ability to believe the gospel of your own. You have the ability to repent on your own. You have the ability to believe on your own. That's why God's going to hold you accountable for not believing, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, we hear all about John 3:16, but what about John 3:18? Let's read John 3:18 and see what that says. That's just a couple verses beyond 3:16, if I can count. In John 3:18, we read, but he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe on Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you've not believed, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ died as if he committed all your filthy sins himself. The Bible says he hath, God the Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. Imagine that. Christ knew all about that. That's why in Gethsemane he sweat blood. When he realized that he would have to be made sin. God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Because I'm going to have to be separated from you, something that's never happened before. And now I'm going to be laden with sin, the sin of not only mankind, but the sin of Satan and all of his demons. I'm going to have to die for all sin. Not that Satan or his demons can be saved, but he's going to die for all sin. Colossians 1:20. To reconcile, I say, not on things in the earth, all things in heaven and in earth. What things in heaven need to be reconciled? The evil angels, the demons, Satan. Reconciliation doesn't mean salvation. It means to make peace between. And so, if you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, my friend, you're lost. You're condemned already, and you're on your way to hell, and you're a breath away from it. We all are. I'm 70. I could die of a heart attack right here now on the radio. Hey, we're always, life is so tenuous. It's not certain. The only thing certain is, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven when you die. And the other thing certain is you're going to go to hell if you're not saved when you die. That's certain too. Those are two certainties you can count on. And those are two certainties the devil doesn't want you to know about. That's why the devil wants to persecute anybody that preaches this book and is preaching a message like this to anybody on the face of the flat earth. Because the earth is flat and it is not a globe, according to the Bible. How can Satan take Christ? Here Satan takes Jesus Christ, an actual man in the flesh. Satan's going to take him to the top of a mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'll show you Babylon. I'll show you Athens. I'll show you Rome. I'll show you Alexandria. I'll show you all my cities and all my kingdoms. How did the devil do that? Because he has power to transfer a man somewhere on the top of Mount Everest or wherever he took him. Satan has power. And if you're not saved, you're condemned already. But you're not only condemned, the devil is your father. Satan is your spiritual father. Oh, no, but I'm so good. I love my children, and I pay my bills, and I'm not a prostitute, and I'm good to my husband. Too bad. Anything not of faith is sin. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. All of our good works are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is one thing. Your status is in Adam. You're condemned. You're dead in trespasses and sins. How do we know you're dead in trespasses and sins? Why, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we read this wonderful book that God has given to us through his English-speaking people, this is why the devil hates the English more than anybody else. That's why he's destroying England and Scotland. How dare they bring this book to the ends of the earth and translate it in over 100 languages so that people can be saved and know Jesus Christ, my enemy. I'm going to destroy England, and I'm going to use the papacy to do it. And I'm doing it right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not saved, you're not quickened. You're not made alive. And if you're not made alive, if you're not alive, born again, born from above, you're dead. And you're dead in trespasses and sins, and they only get more and more the longer you live. So you have more and more to answer for. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world system, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's according to the devil. The devil is the prince and power of the air. That's why when Christ comes for us that have been saved, he's descending with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He descends in the air, and in this power of Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ has greater power, and he's going to call up his elect in Christ, first the dead and then the living, to be with him in the air, in the face of Satan. The spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you're saved, my friend, the devil works through you. He works in you. He works through you. The devil's a great moralist. He knows right and wrong. But the last thing he wants for you is to truly repent and to believe the gospel and be saved and have your sins forgiven. Just keep doing right. Just keep resisting the Jesuits. Just keep resisting the pedophiles. Just keep resisting, you know, all the things that are going on in the public. Just keep resisting and get nowhere. When you descend into that arena with the power of God, now they start to flee. Because the demons inside of those people are afraid of you because they see the Spirit of God in you and they see that you're not in any known sin, so the Spirit is able to work through you, and when the Spirit works through you to willing to do of his good pleasure, the demons and the demon-possessed begin to flee. And that's what we want. I want Joe Biden to flee just as much as I want Donald Trump to flee, because they're both pagans, hating God, hating Jesus Christ, and working together to bring some Superman to power, maybe Trump, maybe somebody else, in November, so he can clean up the mess. Yeah, with what? With a martial law, which is what the Jesuits have wanted here for over 100 years. And then they're going to round up all their enemies and take them off and have them beheaded with their mobile guillotines and put them in these huge black coffins and then send them off to recycling plants where their bodies can be recycled and whatever, turned into dog food. Whatever they're going to do. These people are serious. And you have no power to stop it. Your father's the devil. The lust of your father you do. John 8:44, when Christ was speaking to those unsaved Jews, he said it to them not because they were Jews, but because they were unsaved. And so it is with Gentiles. The lusts of our father we do. I should say, in an unsaved state. We walk according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. How ridiculous is it to have a meeting, to have a great big conference, eyes wide open, and we're going to talk about all the wicked things that are done, like the coronavirus hoax and the rendesimir, run as fast as you can. I like that, what Dr. Artis said. And not deal with the spiritual issue of being saved by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe what? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, number one. Number two, that He was buried. And number three, that He rose again according to the Scriptures. It's a tripartite. Excuse me, a tripartite gospel. So how foolish to lay out all these problems without giving the solution. And it's heartbreaking. I tell you, I have deep feelings for Kathy O'Brien and what those dirty sinners put her through. And if you want to read about it, you get her book, Trance:Formation of America. Or you get her other book. What is it? Denied for matters of national security. Access denied for matters of national security. That simply means, we're not going to tell you, boy. You have no right to know, because you see, we're all under the Trading with the Enemy Act, as brought inland by the Emergency Banking Relief Act, and all of us are enemies and belligerents living in our states deemed conquered territories, overseen by a commander-in-chief, commanding his armies and all of his three-letter agencies to continue to whittle away and beat down the enemy belligerent American people in this country. That's what's really happening. And when we'll have a host of crimes that we'll create with statutes, and we'll bring them into our courts with military jurisdiction, flying military colors everywhere, and we're going to send them off to military prison, because that's what it is. And nobody seems to get it. There's nobody in any of these meetings, any of these conferences, saying, hey folks, we are deemed as enemy belligerents, our states are conquered territories, we're under military jurisdiction, flying military colors. I will say at this conference, they had a flag there that wasn't a military color, thank God. Somebody had it right. When are we going to deal with that? When are you lawyers going to repent and start getting rid of military jurisdictions in your state courts? Huh? And when are you federal district judges going to repent and get out that military jurisdiction out of your federal court? Everyone I've ever been in, most recently in Spokane, with that female woman judge, women ruling over us. Women ruling is obvious that a nation's under national judgment, according to Isaiah. And there are women everywhere, women judges, women in the clerk of courts, women everywhere running everything. Just as the devil wants. You can't have any men there that are going to do righteousness and resist any evil policy that might come down the road. God forbid that there would be any men there. We'll just have them all women or effeminate men. Make sure they got plenty of long hair and they are limp wristers, or maybe they might think they're sex changers or whatever. Make sure all those kinds of people are in government, because they have no guts, they have no principles, and they will do exactly what they're told to do from the Masonic masters and Jesuits above them. Especially the women. They're just there for fornication. They're off in some back room fornicating with somebody working there. They're there for entertainment. You read Kathy O'Brien's work. You'd be shocked to see how many women in places of power are busy committing adultery and fornication, having no power while defiling these men, and these men then have no power. Remember, the 144,000 young Jewish men, they're sealed by God in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, and it says, and they are, for they're not defiled with women. The devil wants all of us defiled with women. He wants us addicted to pornography. And our nature loves it. Loves it. I loved it before I was saved. And you, sir, if you be honest with God, you love it too. The devil was our God, and we served him. But you know what? There's good news. The good news is there's a great old song. It's called "There Is a Balm in Gilead That Heals the Sin-Sick Soul." You see, Jesus Christ is our balm. When we come to the great doctor himself, the one with all authority in heaven and earth, he has the solution to our spiritual problems. He has a solution to our depressions. He has a solution to our sadness. He has a solution to all of our mental problems. This man, very man, Christ Jesus, very man, very God, we come to him, he begins to solve our problems because he has the power to do so. The Bible says he takes from his riches and glory, which are infinite, and answers our prayer. Oh, Father, I feel depressed. I remember there was a time, dear listener, when I couldn't laugh. Yep. And I was saved. I'll show you how carnal I was. And so what I used to do is I'd go in front of the mirror, and I'd look in the mirror, and I would do this. Ho, 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 ho. Ho, ho, ho. And I looked so stupid that it made me laugh. And I would do it. And ultimately, I began to develop the habit of laughing again. Listen, and then seeking the Lord. Lord, help me to laugh. Help me to be optimistic. Help me to realize I'm the only one. I'm the only kind of person that can drive 70 miles an hour down the road and laugh, because if I'm killed in a head-on collision, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not going to no soul sleep, Adventist. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're not sleeping. Your body looks like it's sleeping, but you're not. You're very much alive and with him. As soon as you die and leave this body. Or as soon as we pass, that little pass. I use the word die. The Bible uses die. It doesn't say pass. And she passed. No, she died. He died. Let's use the word. It's like, well, they're having an affair. No, they're not having an affair. They're fornicating, or they're committing adultery. That's what they're doing. They're not having an affair. We like to soften up all the truth of the Word of God. And we go to the great physician. Lord, I've got cancer of sin, and it's killing me. I'm overcome by it. Like that gambling casino we're in. I was looking in the eyes of some of those faces. They look so dead. They're addicted. They're addicted to gambling. Oh, and I'll gamble away my paycheck. I might get more so I can bring home some groceries. But if I gamble it away, I don't have anything. But I'm going to gamble anyway. You know why? Because I'm sick in sin. The devil makes a profit, a killing on sin. He markets sin. Gambling, dope, heroin, cocaine, prostitution, gun running. He markets sin so we kill ourselves or somebody else. Because the devil delights in the death of every man. Because they're all made in the image of God. And the devil just loves to see each one of us die. He loves it. He doesn't have the power of death that he had before Christ's resurrection. But he still loves it the same. Oh, yeah. And so that's why the devil and his papacy have created huge businesses out of sin, designed to capture you. I had a brother in Christ. He said, Eric, I need to come and see you. I said, what's that, brother? He said, I have something I want to burn. I said, okay. I kind of knew what it was. He came out there with three or four bags of pornography. I said, okay, hey. He said, some of those, Eric, are $60 a piece. I got $15,000 worth here. I said, let's make an offering unto the Lord. We burn that trash, and it made big black smoke. I thought, there's probably demons in these things, and the demons are leaving these DVDs. Leave the DVDs, demons, amen. So how do we get transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God? The book of Colossians tells us this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might with walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How's that? Reading the Word of God. Being under good preaching that's going to move you. And not some theological Bible study. We need preaching. I need preaching. I need to be reproved. I need to be set in my place. I have a sin problem just like you do. And what's good for me is a good, hard message of preaching. The Bible says, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power. When you're saved, my friend, the Spirit of God is in you, and he strengthens you according to his glorious power. Yeah. He strengthens you to do righteousness, to do right things. He removes the fear of man from you. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if some of these sinners want to kill you and succeed, why, they just did you a favor. Meanwhile, the Lord's going to kill them for killing you. Don't you think for one second he doesn't repay wickedness, and especially when some evil sinner persecutes one of his beloved children. The Lord sees it all. Nothing gets beyond the glance of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's omniscient. He knows it all. He knows the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning, and every little thing in between, every birdie that falls out of the air, every feather that falls out of his body. He knows it all. He knows every DNA strand of everybody, of everything, of everybody in this world. He knows it all. He holds it together by the word of his power, according to Colossians chapter 2. He holds all things together by the word of his power. You think he doesn't see anybody trying to persecute you if you're in Christ? He knows all about it. Commit it to him and see what he does. I mean, resist it yourself. And in your resisting it, commit the outcome to God. And in resisting it, rest in the power of the Spirit of God to resist it. But resist it, we will. We are going to resist unto blood, resisting sin unto blood. Resist unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. That's what we do. That's what Bible-believing, born-again Christian men do, and women. That's what we do. We resist it. And I forget, I walked into this one shop in Lititz. It's a beautiful old town here in Pennsylvania. And it was one shop at the top. Yeah, a guy had some pornography. Some cards that said, happiness is somebody, B-O-D-Y. And I saw it was porn. It was nakedness there. And I said, sir, I said, this offends me. I said, this is pornography. We don't need this in this town. It's evil and it's wicked. And I'm suggesting to you, you need to get rid of it. Otherwise, your business is going to be finished here. And you know, I went back in 2 weeks later. It was gone. Spirit of God convicted his heart to get rid of that trash. And when you went back there, it was good. That's how God moves. You do something righteous in the power of his Spirit. And then he accompanies that by his power to make it come to pass. That's the power that you have inside of yourself once you're saved. How are you saved? How will you be saved? How can we be saved? Well, we read here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's fitted us to make me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, namely Christ, who is the image of the invisible God and firstborn of every creature. That's why Christ said to one of his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I'm the express image of the Father. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the express image of the Father. Because he and the Father are one. They're of the same one God along with the Holy Spirit. They have the same attributes of knowing everything, being everywhere at once, having all power, and never changing. Theologically, we say omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, and immutability. I mean, why dry up the Word of God with these theological terms, huh? He can do anything. He's everywhere at once. He sees everything, he knows everything, and he never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, amen. Another verse for his deity, because only God never changes. So, how did we get translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this with the Apostle Paul when he met him when he was talking about his experience on the Damascus Road. And we read here in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue." So Jesus Christ from heaven spoke in the Hebrew tongue. "Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's hard for thee to kick against that which is set and cannot be moved. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Because you see, when you're saved, you're made bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. When God saves you, he puts you in the body of Christ by the power of his Spirit, the third person of the triune God, the power of the Holy Spirit. He puts you in the body of Christ, and you're there for good, and you're not getting cut away. You're not going to lose that. There's no place in the New Testament that says, "Well, I'm cutting off Eric Phelps here. He deserved it. I'm cutting off my finger. That was him. He's keeping me." But the promise is at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged for everything I ever did, whether it was good or bad, good or evil. That's the underlying Greek word there. Christian people do commit evil, but thank God we're going to get it all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Not that that's an excuse to do evil. Anybody who denies your eternal salvation doesn't understand God, his salvation, if he's even saved. It's all works for these guys. They think they merit something. We merit nothing. We deserve nothing. And we have nothing to boast. Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord completely and totally. And we didn't participate in it. Jesuits, your participatory salvation heresy. God deliver you. May you be woke up. That's the true woke. Yeah, that's the true woke. Yeah, being born again, being saved, believing the gospel. That's the true wokeness. Alive from the dead. I awoke from the dead, yes, when I believed on Christ. That's woke. Yeah, that's right. I'm woke. I was woken up many years ago. I was in high school. By what? Believing the gospel. And so we read, continuing on here, he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. Now notice this. This is what he says now. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles," that's the nations, "delivered from the people, namely the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Now get this. When the Lord saves you, he's going to deliver you from the evil people that you fear. You listen to the testimony of, what's his name, Tom. He was a mafia high up in the Gambino family. You listen to this, Tom. I can't remember his last name. But you listen to that. And he had a genuine fear of the high up people in the Gambino family. But you know what? John Gotti killed the boss, and John Gotti then was prosecuted. And this guy, Thomas, what's his name? He's out. He gets out of the mob. He thought he could never get out. But you know, God did it for him. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Whosoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Let all these sinners come against you. So what? What are they going to do? Kill you? If that's all they can do, well, praise God. In the meantime, don't have any fear of them. And trust God for deliverance from them who might want to order your death. The Bible says, to open their eyes. That's true wokeness. Believing the gospel is true wokeness, having your eyes open. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Yeah. Is that what you want? You want to have forgiveness of sins? Everything you ever did? Gone. Hit the key on the computer. Erase. Gone. The blood of Jesus Christ is the great eraser, the great washer away, washing away our sins with his blood, with his ruby red drop blood that's infinite and eternal and different and immortal, can never die, and it's there right now in heaven. It's been there for over 2,000 years, being the blood that washes everybody from their sins the moment we believe the gospel. That's right. Even though our position was, we've been placed, we've been saved, our name's written in the Lamb books of life, book of life before the foundation of the world, but yet in practicality, in space and time, the moment we're saved, the blood is applied, and all of our sins are gone. Doesn't matter what they are. Adam Mafioso asked me in Oregon, he says, Eric, I've done some terrible things. He said, I don't think God can help me. I said, oh, yes, he can. No matter what your sin is, my friend, he can forgive it. Forgive it in Christ, if you'll truly but believe the gospel. That he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you have a godly repentance, that you're sorry for those sins you committed. Oh, God, Jesus Christ died as if he did them himself. And he did, and I did them. And he dies as though he did all my sins. God. Don't you tell me that we're not to have an emotional response to this. Remember that woman who takes her alabaster box and pours the oil out on Christ's feet and then wipes his feet with her hair and her tears? Somebody says, Judas said, she could have got 300 denarii for that. He said, leave her alone. She's done a good work. The poor you have with you always, but me you don't have always. She's done a good work. Leave her alone. Boy, what a rebut to socialism and communism. And your right to spend your own money your own way. Yeah, that's right. That's what Jesus Christ did that day. So the Bible tells us that want your sins forgiven? You want an inheritance with the other believers in Christ in heaven? You know what that inheritance includes? That inheritance includes, first of all, first and foremost, to be wherever Jesus Christ is. That's right. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. I want to be near the lover of my soul when I hated him. I want to be near the one who sought me because I sure enough didn't seek him. I want to be near the one who has the wounded hands. The wounds are still in his wrists, in his hands. Hands were considered wrists. Wounds in his wrists and wounds in his side and wounds in his feet. And he's going to have them forever as a reminder of his love for us and what he endured to save us and to forgive us of our sins and to give us our mansion, our place forever in the New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high, it's 1,500 miles wide, and it's 1,500 miles deep. I think it's a great big pyramid, that's what I think. Because the devil is a great copycatter, so he had to have his pyramid in Egypt, copying the pyramid of the New Jerusalem. Well, that's where we're going to be. All you guys that built the Luxor Hotel and in Las Vegas? Well, I'm going to be in something like that, except it's going to be 1,500 miles high and wide and deep, and that's right, and it's not going to have any Egyptian idolatry in it either. It's going to have the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And of course, his Father that we will meet when we're brought home at the appearing of Christ, and we're going to meet the Father who sent him for us. Go, my son. There is no hope for them unless you go and fulfill what my Spirit has prophesied by the prophets, that indeed this seed would come. The seed would come, and he would destroy Satan. The seed would come. That's right. To see the one who sent him. And remember, Jesus Christ didn't have to go. He didn't have to go. At that epic, critical point in his eternality, as well as his life as a man, he was faced with a decision in Gethsemane. Will you go or will you not go? And so he struggles with this decision. Three times he implores his Father, Father, thou canst do anything. If there be a way, let this cup pass from me. If there be a way, I don't want to do this. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to be under your wrath as a man. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then an angel appears and strengthens him. That would be a sight for a portrait painter, painting an angel. By the way, angels don't have wings. So don't put wings on them, and don't put long hair on them, and don't make them lily white either. Angels look like men. And they can look like black men, they can look like white men, they can look like Asian men, but they look like men. They don't look like women. There are no women angels. There are no feminine angels. They're all angelos. They're masculine. So some angel strengthened him. And then he goes. He decides to go. That means he's going to be arrested. He's going to be arrested illegally. There's a book called The Illegal Trial of Jesus by Earl Wingo, where they arrested him, broke 18 laws to get him arrested and tried and sentenced to death. And when they come to arrest him, Peter pulls out the sword that the Lord told him to take. Here are two swords. You're going to need a sword. Remember, I told you not to have a sword. You sell what you have and you buy one. You sell your garment and buy a sword. So Peter takes those two swords with him. And the moment they want to arrest him, Peter steps up and wants to cut off the head of the servant of the high priest. The guy ducks. And when he ducks, Peter cuts off his ear. Christ says, put away thy sword. The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then he says, don't you know that I can appeal to my Father right now? He'd give me 12 legions of angels. Don't you know that? A legion for each one of you disciples to command to kill who they need to be killed. Don't you know that? You know, one angel could kill a whole Roman legion of, 6,000 men? One angel killed 185,000 men outside of Jerusalem one day when the Assyrians set siege in Hezekiah's reign. Killed them all! Of course, it was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. One man, one angel killed 185,000 men. If the Lord could have sent 12 legions of angels consisting of, 6,000, that's a whole lot of angels to massacre the Roman soldiers and Pilate and Caesar himself. Don't you think for one second he couldn't have done that? He had the power to appeal to his Father. Father, I don't want to go. Send the angels. Send the angels and kill these sinners. And the Father would have done it. It would have been a righteous judgment because they're going to murder the Prince of Life. I know Christ says, no. I'll submit to this murder because in being murdered by these sinners, by these Jewish leaders, by these Roman leaders, I will reconcile the world unto my Father, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I will be the great mediator between God and men. I'm going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And for the awful, terrible grief of my soul, I'm going to see my delight. And that's going to be men and women in heaven with me who are completely clean and cleansed of sin. And we can enjoy each other forever. That's right. I see that. So I'm going to the cross. So he goes. Dear listener, he did that for you. He did it for you. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you are, he did it for you because you need him. You need to have the forgiveness of sins. You need to be made alive and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's done by belief of the gospel. And what is that? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is the only place in the New Testament where the gospel is clearly set forth. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The apostle by the Spirit of God writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which gospel also are you saved." It didn't say you were a Christian. I became a Christian. I hate that phrase. I never became a Christian. I was saved. "For I delivered unto you first of all, by which you are saved, if you have in memory, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," according to the Old Testament Scriptures. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, last prophet to the Hebrews, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Amen. All those lambs that the Jews sacrificed every year for a couple thousand years of Passover are now known to be symbolic of the ultimate Lamb of God who will come, born of a virgin with his ruby red blood drops in his veins, that is going to be cleansing sin and redeeming mankind. And there he is. And look at him. And John the Baptist says, "I must decrease, but he must increase." That's right. "That which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried." He was really dead. Don't believe that Bajan Lee junk, holy blood, holy grail, that he wasn't really dead. That's all of the devil. The devil wishes he wouldn't have died. Oh, that's right. Because then if he wouldn't have died, he wouldn't be resurrected. And if there's no death, if Christ has not died, no resurrection, we're yet in our sins. But the devil had to bruise his heel, as Genesis 3:15 said, "The seed of the serpent shall bruise its heel." That which was inside the snake was the devil. The devil was the seed of the serpent. That's why Paul, by the Spirit of God, says in Romans 16, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The same one who got the heel wound, the God of peace, is going to bruise Satan under his feet, your feet, because you're part of the body of Christ, shortly. "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ, in the dark morning of the third day, remember the Hebrew day is morning evening, on the third day of the morning, which runs from 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning, probably sometime after 12 o'clock, 1 or 2 o'clock, whatever, he's rising from the dead. That's his third night. He's up. He's out of the tomb. The two women meet him. They want to grab him by his feet. He says, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." Because he's a priest, and he's got his blood with him. And he's going to be taking his blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he's going to splash it there before the Father. And he can't be touched before he does that. So he says, "Touch me not. For I ascended to my God and to your God, my father and your father. And so he goes up, makes the tremendous offering with his blood, and comes back a few hours later, and then the women meet him, and they're able to grab on and hold him because he's made that offering. Christ rose from the dead to offer his blood before the Father so that he could cleanse sin and save us by his grace. That's the importance of the resurrection. If he would have just died and was buried, there is no salvation. Our faith is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, if he's not yet risen from the dead, but he is. In conclusion, God has called all men everywhere to repent. Repentance towards God and faith towards Christ, Acts chapter 20. And upon true repentance and faith, in believing this glorious gospel, the Lord will save you, my friend, and he will forgive all your sins. They'll be gone forever. You'll have the power of the Spirit of God to live a righteous life if you want to. And you'll have the power of God to resist Satan if you want to, using the armor of God of Ephesians chapter 6. And for all of those of you who are at that meeting, the Lord wants this for you, so that you can begin to resist Satan and his Jesuits and his high Freemasons and all the other secret societies and start to set them back by the power of the Spirit of God that works in you. And that's the power you want. He will now be in you. And he will work and to will and to do of his good pleasure. A part of his good pleasure is to resist sin. And if we need to do so, unto blood, unto our blood and unto their blood. Striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. Are you saved, my friend? If you are, well, you have the power to resist Satan and all of his designs. You have power to set back the mystery of iniquity. We'll have the power to restore some sort of civility in the United States, where people have courtesy and are going to raise their children in the nurture admonition of the Lord, and we're going to respect private property, and we're not to act like savages, and we're going to punish crime. We're going to go back to the old common law that punishes crime. There's going to be no career criminals. No, we're going to do, government's going to do what it's supposed to do, punish evil and reward good. We're going to get back to the way it used to be in this wonderful, beautiful country that we had before the devil and his Jesuits destroyed it. And maybe God just might send a great awakening and have all these East Indians saved, and these Sikhs saved, and these Arab Muslims saved, and all the blacks and all the Hispanics and all those that have been brought in here illegally, and to work against the devil, because these people then would be saved, and they would resist the papacy and would want to return to their countries and build something out of their country. And not live for commerce. In conclusion, may the Lord save you, may you truly believe the gospel, may you truly repent and believe. And upon doing so, the Lord will give you eternal life in Jesus Christ. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for listening. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Purchase the ebook. I have other things there for your edification. Please pray for me 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, that I might continue to bring these kinds of messages to you. Please pray for some of my projects that I'm involved in. The Lord would bring them to pass. And lastly, may the Lord be with you as you do his will, according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Please send your gift by Cash App to Eric John Phelps, E-R-I-C-J-O-N-P-H-E-L-P-S. Cash App, Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, at Cash App. Or you can send to rbpbdonate at comcast.net. Or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. So until we meet again, Lord bless. Maranatha.